This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Let me expand my welcome. If you recall, I dropped in on your orientation. I was just there seconds, and I mentioned that I had been at a funeral. The friend was Gary Schreibman. Gary was an ordinary individual, but made an extraordinary impact. And I'm going to explain why later in this message. But the Bible study in which he participated for the last 8 years is here this morning in his honor, as well as his father. My friend Gary just literally dropped dead and was gone to glory within 2 minutes. But with the Bible study and Mr. Schreibman, would you stand and let's do this. Mr. Schreibman, would you stand first so everybody can see you? And then the rest of you, would you stand and join Mr. Schreibman? And here's what I want us to do. We're going to applaud and just recognize them, but let's let our applause be interpreted. We mourn for your loss, and you don't know Gary. You will one day. But let's let him know how loved he is and how grateful we are that Gary's in heaven, because in Christ alone we stand. So stand up and let's welcome them. Sophomores, juniors, seniors, grad, and SIM students, you know that last year I began trying to hide the Gospel of Mark in my heart and finished the first 5 chapters last year. And this summer I was able to get chapters 6 and 7 somewhat down. And what's interesting is I've worked through those chapters, every chapter Mark writes about, he includes some ordinary person who makes an extraordinary impact. So much so that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. Just in chapter 1, he starts out with this demon-possessed man in the synagogue. Then he goes to Simon's mother-in-law. And then he ends up with the chapter talking about a leper. Now, we don't know their names. But 2,000 years later, they're still making a difference. And this year during the president's chapels, Dr. Beyer, who will probably leave the shofar at home, the rest of the chapels, maybe, I don't know, and I are going to be bringing a series of messages on these no-named people, these ordinary people in the Gospel of Mark who make an extraordinary impact. So today we're going to be talking about the leper in chapter 1. The next one will be, the next president's chapel will be on the paralytic in chapter 2. The man with the withered hand in chapter 3. The man who had legion, so many demons, they were called legion in chapter 5. The hemorrhaging woman and the Syrophoenician woman. Hemorrhaging woman, chapter 5. And the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7. The rich young ruler in chapter 10. The scribe in chapter 12. And the thief on the cross in chapter 15. But this morning, I want you to either scroll in your phone or turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And I want us to look at this no-named leper. Now, while you're going there, what we really like to do is we want you to understand the context of any passage that you pick up and read. And this morning, first chapel is no different. So you might want to make a couple of notes in the margin of your Bibles. First 13 verses, what Mark does is he talks about John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. And then between verses 13 and 14, make a little mark right there, especially you freshmen, because the others, I think, have been here since I've preached in Mark or Luke. Mark skips an entire year's worth of events between those two verses. Now, what is he not covering? Just put there a note, John chapters 1 through 4. Those four chapters he skips right over, and he jumps right into what's taking place in the district of Galilee. And he starts out, verses 16 through 20, when Jesus is calling four of the eventual 12. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're there fishing on the shore there of the Sea of Galilee, and he calls them to be followers of him, be fishers of men. Then he goes, they return to Capernaum, and it says, the little verse there, it says, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. They're amazed at his teaching because he's teaching as one having authority. Then it says, suddenly in the synagogue, there's a man with an unclean spirit. Well, Jesus cast out that demon. He leaves the synagogue. He goes to the home of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law is sick, so he heals Simon's mother-in-law. The word's gotten out. There's a demon cast out. There's a lady that's been healed. So that evening, when the Sabbath is over, it's Saturday evening, the entire city shows up at the doorstep, and it says there, he heals many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, but he wasn't allowing the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Then he gets to the next paragraph, verse 35, a favorite verse. It was a year's verse last year for CIU. And he says, or the Bible says, in the early morning while it was still dark, he arose and went out to a lonely place and he was praying there. Simon and his companions show up. They're hunting for him. They say, everybody's looking for you. It was a great ministry last night. We want to continue it today. He says, no, we need to go on a little ministry tour. So in verse 39, they start this ministry tour, Jesus and his four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. In chapter 2, verse 1, they come back to Capernaum. Now, that verse, it says several days later. One of the commentators, Weiss, says the way it's constructed, it could be as much as several months. We're not sure. Several days, several months. But in between verses 40 and 45, Mark writes the story about the leper. What's interesting is in this entire ministry tour, now Matthew talks about him healing paralytics and epileptics. But other than that, the only event that's mentioned about this first ministry tour is the healing of this leper. The question is, why was this so significant? So let's read what happens here. Beginning with verse 40, it says, a leper. Now let's talk about lepers for a moment. Two types of leprosy. Lepromatous, which was very severe. It could last 10 to 20 years. The person would die before that because it would go and attack the internal organs. And tuberculoid leprosy, which was not quite so severe. It only lasted 1 to 3 years. And even untreated, they could be healed of that. But the Jews greatly feared leprosy for several reasons. First, physically. It was a horrible disease. It would usually manifest itself on the face. It'd be this pinkish or whitish discolorization. And then it would begin to develop these spongy-like tumors on the ears, the eyebrows, the lips, the nose, and it would spread throughout the body. It would get to the hands and the feet, and it would attack the tissues between the joints. So much so, it would ravage them so much that the digits would actually begin to fall off. On top of that, the leprosy would attack the nervous system. And so now the nerves are dead, and they don't feel anymore. So if I picked up something that was still hot, I wouldn't feel it. But that would burn my hand. I wouldn't realize it. So there's this extra injuries that are added. So physically, obviously, it was very feared. But socially, it had a tremendous impact on the Jews. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 said they had to tear their clothes, uncover their head, cover their mustache, and shout, unclean, unclean. So they become these social outcasts. Well, it says, verse 40, this leper came to Jesus. Now I'm going to depart from the revealed Word of God and go to some sanctified imagination, okay? How did he know about Jesus? He's somewhere in the district of Galilee, because it says there in about verse 38-ish, it says that Jesus is going to all the synagogues throughout all Galilee. So we don't know where he is in Galilee, but we know at some point he hears about Jesus because he comes to Jesus. Well, how did he hear? Well, the Old Testament said someone with leprosy had to live outside the camp. Well, how are they going to feed themselves? If I had leprosy, my sweetheart would probably come bring me food. If I'd been behaving, been a good husband, she'd bring me food. She's so good, she'd bring me food anyway. Well, about a year before, Jesus had traveled up to Cana and turned the water into wine. So you can imagine as it begins circulating, as they tweet that, you know, throughout Galilee, and the wife gets it and she goes, oh my. So she goes out to her husband. She says, you know, word has it, this young rabbi showed up in Cana and he turned water into wine. Have you ever heard something like that? Well, then as he's coming back up into Galilee, there at verse 14, as he arrives, the first thing he does, he goes over to Cana again, and he's ministering in Cana, and a man comes to him, and he says, I have a son who's very sick. He's in Capernaum. And Jesus heals the sick child that was in Capernaum while he's still in Cana. You can imagine the wife bringing the food that evening. She says, sweetheart, you remember that young rabbi? Turn water into wine? He healed somebody. And he didn't even go see him. He was in a completely different city. Well, depending on how quickly the word spread, he may have heard about that morning during the synagogue on the Sabbath where he cast out the demon. You can imagine if somebody stood up in here and started raving like a maniac, said, if you come here to destroy us, Dr. Jones, and I go, get out of him or her. And I'm sure everybody by lunch around campus would know about it, right? Well, the word spread. And then maybe she brought news about the mother-in-law being healed. And certainly when all the folks from Capernaum came to the door that evening and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and he cast out many demons, the word would get out. Well, however he heard, whether it's before the tour or during the tour when Jesus is healing the epileptics and the paralytics, the leper may have thought, I bet he could heal me. So he comes to Jesus. Now, it always talks about this crowd, this multitude around Jesus. And the leper, he's not supposed to be around people. They're saying unclean to keep everybody away from the leprosy so they're not infected. So if there's Jesus in the middle of the crowd, how does the leper get to the source of the one who could bring him healing? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us. It'd be pretty easy if he just shouted, unclean! You know, they're going to spread. And he just walks right up to Jesus. Now, he knows he's a social outcast. So he perhaps thinks, I have one chance. I must get his attention. And it goes on and says, a leper came to Jesus and beseeching him. That word means, I beg you, please. And the tense shows he's repeating it over and over and over. So he's going, Jesus, I beg you, please heal me. I beg you, please heal me. Then an act of desperation. Mark says he falls to his knees. In the parallel passage in Luke, it says he falls on his face. And he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then verse 41. You know, perhaps Jesus, suddenly this crowd's parted and there's this leper now in front of him. He's assessing the situation. Which seems like eternity to the leper. It says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, reaches out and touches him. Someone hasn't been touched perhaps, no telling how long. He says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. I love the way verse 42 starts. And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Now, imagine, how would the crowd, if someone came up here that was leprosy and they were immediately healed right in front of your eyes, and you've seen the pictures I've been putting up there with all these spongy tumors and perhaps missing digits, and then just like immediately, instantly, he's healed. What does the crowd do? Earlier in chapter 1, when he's teaching in the synagogue, it says they were amazed at his teaching. Then when he cast out the demon of the man in the synagogue, he says the people were amazed so that they debated among themselves, what is a new teaching with authority? Now I've just finished chapter 7. And so in chapter 7, when he walks on water, he gets in the boat, it says they were greatly astonished. Then later on, when he heals the man with the deaf ears by putting his fingers in the man's ears, the crowd was utterly astonished, amazed, astonished. A man right in front of them is healed of leprosy. Boom. They had to be amazed, astonished. But what about these four that are walking with him? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Well, again, sanctified imagination. They're businessmen. They've probably seen this happening over the tour. He's been healing all these folks. So now they have a table where they're selling CDs and, you know, DVDs. And they're saying, you know, step right up here. And Peter, of course, you know what Peter, he says, well, this is nothing. You should have been there in the synagogue when he cast out that demon. You know, they were amazed and astonished as well. But the leper, if he's on his knees, on his face, and then immediately he has fingers, or immediately the tumors are gone, he can feel again. Oh my, what a glorious day. Now, what's interesting is what happens next. In verses 43 and 44, Jesus sternly warns him and sends him away and tells him, listen to what he tells him. He says, don't tell anybody, but I want you to go and show yourself to the priest, and catch this phrase, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. What is that talking about? In Leviticus chapter 14, the first 32 verses, there's quite an elaborate routine that someone who's cleansed of leprosy, because there's no known cure, but sometimes they are healed over time, by God, it's over time. How are they now shown to everybody else, all their friends, all their family, no, I don't have leprosy anymore, I'm no longer a social outcast. Well, here's what happens. It's broken into two parts, a seven-day part and an eighth-day part. Here's what happens the first 7 days. They must take two, I'm just going to go over it very quickly, two live birds, cedar wood, a scarlet string, and some hyssop. Then the priest slays one of the birds that the leper brings to him, or the cleansed leper. Then the priest takes the cedar wood, the string, the hyssop, and the live bird, dips it in the blood of the slain bird. They let the live bird go free. Then they take some of the blood from the dead bird and sprinkles it, the priest sprinkles it seven times on the cleansed leper and pronounces him clean. You would think that would be the end of it. It's just the beginning. Then the leper has to go wash his clothes, wash his body, and shave all the hair off of his body, eyebrows, everything. And he stays outside of the town or the camp for seven more days, or the following 6 days. Then on the eighth day, so part two, now he gets three lambs, two males and a female lamb, some flour and some oil. He comes back to the priest, but now he comes to the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then later on the temple. And he offers both lambs. He offers the oil as a wave offering. He offers the grain as a grain offering. Then they take one of the lamb's blood, puts it on his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right toe. I'm not making this up. This is Leviticus chapter 14. This is why so many people skip over Leviticus. Then this priest puts the oil in his left hand. He takes and he sprinkles it 7 times on the leper. Then he takes some of the oil, puts it on his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. Then he takes the rest of the oil and he pours it on the leper. Then he says, "You're clean." So that's what the leper's supposed to do. But what does verse 45 say? "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely." Now, how did he get so distracted? Well, I can just see him. I can see him going, oh my, I'm clean, I'm clean. I'm supposed to go offer for my cleansing what Moses commanded. Now, we had a vacation Bible school on this. Now, was it 2 birds and 3 sheep, or was it three birds and 2 sheep? Oh my, I better go home. I got to find that scroll I have. And he goes into the house, and he's going through the, you know, his vacation Bible school notes, and then the wife is in the back, and she goes, "Are you guys home from school already?" And the deep voice of her husband goes, "No, I'm home." She's screaming, "What are you doing home? They're going to stone you. We're going to get in so much trouble. This is not good. The EPA is going to show up. This is terrible, terrible, terrible." He goes, "No, I've been cleansed. Look at me." She peeks around the curtain. "Oh my, come with me." And she grabs him, goes down the street, starts knocking on doors. And he says, "Look, how are you so cleansed?" "Jesus. Jesus, he touched me and he cleansed me." And he spread the news about to such an extent that people began coming to Jesus from everywhere. This leper was an ordinary individual who made an extraordinary impact. Just one person. But he spread the news so much, so far, that Jesus could no longer stay in, could no longer enter publicly a city. But he had to stay out in the unpopulated areas. And the people were still coming to him from everywhere. This one leper. And did you find that his name in the passage? He doesn't even have a name. But he made an extraordinary impact. Now, like the leper, everyone in here is really a no-named person. Probably the most recognizable name in this room is my wife. Yeah. Because her book, bestseller, Lady in Waiting, is now in 15 languages. I was in Turkey just a couple weeks ago, and I go in the house of this missionary, and his daughter is reading Lady in Waiting in Turkish. Turkey's 99.9% Muslim. Why in the world would any publisher publish a Christian book in Turkish? Because they know my wife. But you know, any of us in here, if we walk down the street, including my sweetheart, who would recognize us? Nobody. I mean, even in some place where you spend a lot of time, like I do here at CIU. 2 years ago, I'm walking from the cafeteria back to my office, and this young lady, we walk up, and I'm talking to her, and she says, "What's your name?" I said, "Bill Jones." She says, "Now, are you in the seminary or are you in the grad school?" It's not funny. I mean, this is, you know, actually, I kind of like, I look like a student still. No, she's being very nice, you know, this poor elderly man, you know. Lisa Lamper, I can hear your laugh all over campus, so be careful. But also like the leper, We may not have a name, but we have a big God who's touched us. And because of that, He can powerfully use us to make an extraordinary impact on those around us. So let me go back to my friend Gary. On August 11th, just a week and a half ago, he died. On May the 11th, 2004, I shared the gospel with Gary. The good news of how he could receive the free gift of God's love and forgiveness and spend eternity with God in heaven, have forgiveness of his sins, have the power inside him through the Holy Spirit to become the man God created him to become. And as we talked through it, he said, you know, hearing this now puts it in perspective. 9 days ago, I'm sharing the gospel, and he says, 9 days ago, I did that. I trusted Christ to make me right with God. Jesus touched him a week and a half before I shared the gospel with him, because he'd been going to church and hearing the gospel. But the gospel was communicated in such a way, he says, we can share this story with my friends and my neighbors. So, 16 days after I shared the gospel with him, he invites me to go to lunch with him and one of his friends, Sam. We shared the gospel, and Sam prayed to receive Christ. 22 days after that, he took me to see another one of his friends, Steve. We shared the gospel with Steve, and Steve prayed to receive Christ. Over the next 8 years, from 2004, May of 2004, until just recently, he and I shared the gospel with 16 people. Two of them are here today that prayed to receive Christ. Ty, Frank, would you two stand up? You didn't stand up earlier because you're not part of this Bible study, but these two, Gary shared the gospel with, and they prayed to receive Christ. Is that not exciting? Their eternity is different because a friend, you wouldn't recognize him except for the picture, took the time to say, Jesus touched me, made me clean. He can touch you also. He was just an ordinary individual, but he had a sense of urgency. And because of his urgency, he made an extraordinary impact. I just was with this pastor Friday, Eastminster Presbyterian Church downtown. And he said, we knew it was going to be a big funeral, highly attended. I turned around and looked up. They were standing in the balcony. They were standing in the back of the auditorium. They were standing in the foyer. They filled up several other rooms so they could hear it through the speakers. They ran out of chairs. I didn't talk to anybody there that had ever seen a more attended memorial service, because he touched so many people's lives. But here's the question. What about you? You never know how much time you have to live, so don't waste a day of it. You've come to CIU because here our purpose is to educate you from a biblical worldview so you can go out and impact the nations with the message of Christ. This morning, as we launch into a new year, would you spend some time today, in the morning, tonight, praying, God, remind me of my cleansing. Keep it forefront in my mind. No, don't let me take it for granted. Ask God to renew your passion, to tell others about the fact that they can be cleansed. And ask him to use you, just an ordinary person, to make an extraordinary impact.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.